All right, time to dig into the Word of God this morning. So get your Bibles out, open up your Bible apps if you do not have a Bible with you to follow along, and just put your hand up. Our ushers are coming around. They have Bibles that you can take and use and even keep if you don't have a Bible of your own. The focus of our messages in this season of Chapel Hill's journey has been the life of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospel or Book of Matthew in the Bible, first book in the New Testament. That includes the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught. And we're currently looking at some of the things he did, particularly the miracles that Jesus performed. And after we spend a few more weeks on his miracles, we'll shift to the parables of Jesus. I've started preparing that, digging into that. I'm really excited to get there. There's so much in the parables that we're going to learn from. What we're doing right now is establishing a foundation upon which to receive the teachings of Jesus Christ. What he's doing right now in the miracles is he's demonstrating the kingdom of God. And then we'll look at what he taught about the kingdom of God, and it will all come together. You and I, as children of God, adopted sons and daughters, are citizens of a kingdom. The one true kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, and the kingdom has a king, and that king's name is Jesus. The authority of the king has been given to him by his father, and it is important to me that we align ourselves with the authority of the king. We sang just a few minutes ago the words, "You are my king." Keep that in your head for the rest of the day. Just let those words echo again and again and again and again in your head as you say that, sing that, even just think that to Jesus throughout the day. He is our king. If we're not submitted to the authority of our king, we do not see Jesus as our king, my king, then we're missing the kingdom entirely. It is his kingdom. And we are citizens of that kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking closely at demonstrations of Jesus' authority over every dimension of creation. We've seen Jesus demonstrate authority over his created world in areas like health. We've looked at several miracles. He miraculously healed many, many people. There are more to come yet in our study. He gave us plenty of evidence that when he returns, when Jesus comes back, he has the authority to heal the world permanently of all illness, all disease, all sorrow, forever. It will all be gone. We've seen Jesus demonstrate authority over nature. He miraculously calmed the wind and the waves of a violent storm with just his word. We saw him demonstrate authority over nature by walking on water and then enabling Peter to do the same. Last week we looked at four accounts of Jesus demonstrating authority over the spirit world as well, as he cast out demons, and even in those acts, his authority and identity were confirmed. Jesus is king over all creation. Amen? Well, this morning we're going to look at the issue of faith again. We've been talking about that a little bit recently as Jesus has confronted the faith of his followers. As we looked at some of the miracle accounts, we've seen faith as confidence in the authority and power of Jesus Christ. It's a recognition of his true identity. We are definitely going to see that again this morning. This goes so far beyond the approach to faith that simply says, if you just believe, it will happen. This is so much more than that. Faith has to do with our awareness of and confidence in the identity, the authority, the power of Jesus Christ. When we lose sight of the authority and power of Jesus, we run into trouble. You know that in your own life. I know it in mine. Peter knew it in his when he lost sight of Jesus and gave in to the anxiety that came with the wind and the waves around him. Today's stories are focused on the faith of two unlikely characters. I love these stories. These are so good. Jesus walks deliberately into these encounters. This was his plan. This was meant to happen. He knows what he wants to teach us and show us through these two encounters that he has here. Let's go ahead and set up the first story. It's in Matthew chapter 8, if you want to read ahead, Matthew 8, 5 to 13, but we're not there yet. First of all, let's talk about the location of this story. It happens in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is located way up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. We got a map up here now, and there's Capernaum right up there. This is the Sea of Galilee. It went by many different names. For reference sake, Jerusalem is like somewhere down here. But that's Capernaum. That's where Jesus was based most of his ministry. There's a sign as you enter Capernaum today that says, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. This was a very important location for Jesus as it was his home base for his ministry years. The majority of what he taught and did happened in Capernaum. And there are reasons for that, besides just the fact that this was the prophesied location for his ministry. We've already looked at Isaiah's words about this specific region. Capernaum was a strategic location for the ministry of Jesus. It made a lot of sense. Being as far north as it was gave Capernaum a couple of advantages, distinct advantages for Jesus' ministry. Capernaum was located on a major trade route. People were coming through that town on a daily basis to do business as they moved on to other places. Think about that in the context of the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. Word would travel fast from that location as people came through it on a regular basis and be known throughout that area and throughout the world. Secondly, the location of Capernaum, way up north in Jewish territory, meant that it was close to Gentile territory as well. There was a good mix of Jewish and Gentile people in Capernaum, which we're about to see. Knowing that extending the good news to the Gentiles and not just ministering to the Jews was all part of Jesus' mission, this put Jesus and his ministry team in a really strategic location there in Capernaum. Gentiles were coming to Capernaum, and Jesus was able to cross the northern part of the Sea of Galilee into Gentile territory regularly as well. We've seen that in our study already. Our first story today takes place right in Capernaum. But before we get to the Matthew passage, I want to add a little setup to our story that Matthew doesn't include in his account. If you're going to follow along in your Bible this morning, turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to start there, or you can just listen to these verses. This is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And this is what Luke records. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he was doing some teaching there, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." Now, instantly, we have a very unique scenario here. This is not the picture we might have in our heads of a Roman centurion in a Jewish town. This was not the oppression of the Jews that we read about elsewhere in the Gospels. This particular centurion had an atypical relationship with the Jews in Capernaum. He actually built them their synagogue. So they saw value in this guy, in this centurion. He appeared to be navigating the tension between the Jews and the Romans really well. That's a bit of a backstory on the character featured in our passage from Matthew. He built them their synagogue, and this is a place where Jesus himself would teach. At times that include him teaching on being the bread of life in the book of John. That happened in that synagogue. All right, on to the Matthew story, Matthew 8, 5 to 13. Turn there now, Matthew chapter 8. You will notice that Matthew has the centurion coming to Jesus himself, not sending Jewish elders to Jesus. So there's a difference here. This is Matthew 8, 5 to 13. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is a very powerful encounter between Jesus and a Roman centurion. A centurion was a commander in the Roman military. Centurions were responsible for 100 soldiers, hence the name centurion. This was the smallest unit of soldiers in the military at that time. We just learned recently that a legion was about 6,000 soldiers. Archaeologists recently uncovered evidence of a military garrison that was located just east of Capernaum, and that confirms their presence there at that time. Now look at how the conversation starts between Jesus and the centurion. The centurion refers to Jesus as Lord. Twice. Think deeply about that. The Romans were ultimately in charge of that area. They were the military power. It was their territory. Hence the military presence. Now, if anything, a centurion would typically have seen Jesus as someone under his rule. He would see himself as having authority over Jesus. But not this guy. Let's add a little definition to the title Lord, because this really helps for me. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, or master. Let that one sink in. This centurion spoke to Jesus from a place of understanding authority. He got that whole picture himself. He actually humbled himself under the authority of Jesus. A Gentile Roman commander saw Jesus for who he really was. How about that? Because crowds of Israelites couldn't see it. A Roman centurion could. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' teaching, we're going to hear him say early on in his teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now, a short time later, here's a Roman military leader demonstrating for us what that means. This centurion set aside his authority. That authority had been given to him by the Roman emperor. He had, by earthly standards, all kinds of authority in his role, but he humbly set that aside. He saw himself as one under the authority of Jesus. So this centurion connects with Jesus on a really deep level. He acknowledged Jesus' authority. He had confidence in Jesus' authority, even to the point of stating that Jesus didn't even need to come to his home to heal his servant. He knew that Jesus had the authority to heal his servant without even being there. That's confidence. That, as Jesus points out, is faith. He believed that Jesus had the authority and power to do what no one else could do. It's really easy for us to miss this. We sit here 2,000 years and boatloads of resources later and just zip by this healing as just another miracle. But this was monumental. The confidence that this centurion had in Jesus' authority actually made Jesus marvel. Try to wrap your head around that. That your confidence in the authority and power of Jesus would make him marvel. And Jesus immediately throws out a statement that he hasn't seen this kind of faith anywhere else in Israel. That's an extreme declaration and a really clear lesson. It affirms Jesus' mission to extend the blessing of the kingdom of God to the whole world. And this was going to be a tough lesson for God's people to learn. But at that very moment, the centurion's servant was healed by the authority and power of Jesus, who didn't even have to be there in person to respond to the faith of the centurion. And let me just remind you that he doesn't have to be here in person right now either. His authority is absolute, and his power is limitless. That story will never be far from my mind again. Neither will the next one. So turn now to Matthew 15. Jesus is on the road here, and this is not Jesus taking a little walk in the local park to stretch his legs. Jesus withdraws, putting on a lot of miles. This is later in his ministry than our first story. Jesus is off to the north and the west, visiting the towns of Tyre and Sidon. That's kind of how I've always said it. Tyrus and Sidon, pronouncing it correctly. I'll learn that eventually. He's leaning into his ministry to the Gentiles, and here's where we were in Capernaum. Now we got Jesus up here and up here. That's a long journey on foot. He puts on a lot of miles again. Jesus has faced quite a bit of resistance and turmoil in the Jewish region where he's been. He has just been rejected by the people of his hometown, Nazareth. John the Baptist has been executed, and Herod Antipas is becoming a problem. And so Jesus withdraws. And this is Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Okay, here we go again. "Lord, Son of David." This is how she addresses Jesus. What do we see here once again? She knows who Jesus is. She gets his identity. A woman who lives far away from the Jewish hub of Jerusalem and even far from Jewish territory entirely recognizes Jesus for who he is, submits under his authority, and pleads with him to deliver her daughter. She knows he can do it. Just a few miles from where she lived, there was at that time a temple dedicated to Eshmun, a god of healing. This was obviously a false god, but this woman goes to Jesus, who's just visiting her town. She chooses Jesus. She knows who he is. She knows what he's capable of. And Jesus, in response to her pleas, sets up a critical conversation between himself and this woman. Now, obviously, it looks kind of harsh response on the surface. This is another rough one coming from Jesus. But Jesus is setting up something spectacular here, knowing how this would play out. Jesus is about to demonstrate clearly that God's invitation into his kingdom now extends far beyond the people of Israel. Jesus makes a comment about being sent to the house, the people of Israel. This was a fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would come first to the Jews, and he did. People knew that this was the Messiah's mission, but Jesus wants to clarify the fact that the world was now being invited into his kingdom, the whole world. He gently, and I'm certain that he did this gently, makes a statement to the woman about not taking something that was provided for the Israelites and giving it to those whom the Israelites considered to be dogs. The Messiah, Jesus, was God's provision for his people. This is the bread Jesus is talking about. He brought them salvation and redemption. Up to the point of his coming, those outside Israel were considered as being apart from God, even enemies of God's people. So this was a dramatic change. And so Jesus even gets a bit dramatic himself, knowing where this conversation was about to go. But this amazing woman, whose confidence in Jesus' identity and authority and power was deep and rich, persists in her plea. She has a vision of God's provision going beyond the people of Israel to include others like herself. And her vision is humble, genuine, and beautiful. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And I picture Jesus here reacting to her response just as he did to the centurion's response. I imagine a huge smile on his face as he declares to her in front of everyone in earshot that her faith was great. And the Greek word for great, by the way, is megas. Her faith was noteworthy. The Canaanite woman saw Jesus for who he was, surrendered to his authority, humbled herself, persisted, and received the full affirmation of her Lord Jesus Christ. Her daughter was healed from a distance immediately. A couple of things for us to take away here. First of all, let's do a personal faith check again. Do I acknowledge who Jesus really is? Do I have confidence in his authority and his power? And in light of that confidence, do I approach him in humility and submission to his authority? Is Jesus Lord for me? Do I consider myself as belonging to him, surrendered to his authority? And will I persist in my pursuit of him and his will for my life? And secondly, am I really aware of just how significant the arrival of Jesus really was, and how dramatic it would have been for God to extend his invitation into the kingdom to the whole world and not just to his people, Israel? Before Jesus, I would have been on the outside looking in. But things are so different now because of Jesus. I am now considered one of God's people. I am his adopted child. I am a citizen of his kingdom, thanks to Jesus Christ. As we continue in the book of Matthew, we're going to explore what Jesus said and demonstrated about this kingdom that we belong to. We're going to hear so much more. We're going to see what it looks like to be a part of and represent the kingdom that Jesus brought to the world. Our picture of and our understanding of that kingdom is going to grow exponentially in the months ahead. But don't let the stories of these two remarkable characters slip from your memory. Their faith is noteworthy. Their understanding, given by God, of who Jesus is and just how total his authority and power are, ought to drive all of us forward in our full engagement with the kingdom that we are now citizens of. To make that our prayer and our goal. Will you pray with me now, and then we're going to close our service together with a song. Father, I do ask that in every one of our lives and in the life of this church body, this family, that we would see a dramatic increase in our understanding of and our submission to the authority of Jesus, that we would see a deeper, richer understanding of the kingdom and where we fit into that, how it operates. God, just guide us through all of this. And Father, teach us through the faith of this centurion and the Canaanite woman. Teach us. Grow in us our recognition of the identity of Jesus. Grow in us our confidence in the authority and power of Jesus. We need that. Father, we have a big week coming up here. We invite you to come, fill this place. Bless the week. Bless this tremendous opportunity we have to minister to so many kids. I ask for your strength and your power to be made known here. Please protect this week. Provide for us. You know how complex this is when we do this. But God, fill it once again with your Spirit. Draw kids to yourself. Help them to leave here having been impacted deeply by you. Bless our volunteers, all of our leaders. Give them everything that they need to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in all that they do with these kids. And Father, I do want to lift up Lori to you. And you know the weight that she's bearing right now. So God, will you take that weight from her? Bring her and her family comfort and peace and hope. And give Lori all that she needs to be able to move through this week in a sense of awe over what you've done, who you are, and as the message of Jesus goes out so clearly. Jesus, you are our King. We are yours. We surrender to your authority and power. And we do this in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.